Funny, here you go, John. Hallelujah. Give one to every family if you would. Hallelujah. That's a December. Give me one. Make sure I'm on the same page. Yeah, I got two. There you go. Hallelujah. Yes. No. Ten would scare me. Well, it's just like this. Things that you think it ought to do because your old computer does, it don't work that way. Okay? But my wife persevered, and for that I thank you, honey. You're blessed. Take a lot of notes today, son. Pass him another. Give him another offering envelope. He got extra. Did you get anything on one? You never got any? Give him one with something on it, John. There you go. Mike said you wouldn't catch on. He said you wouldn't catch on, so we tried it that way. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning? I'm turkey day'd out. Thanksgiving with my family, Thanksgiving with Debbie's family, Thanksgiving yesterday with grandkids, some of our kids. So stick a fork in me. I'm not done being thankful to God, but all the cooking, all the having to be somewhere, that's the story of my life, having to be somewhere on time. Now, if you look at your calendar there, and especially if you've been coming to Wednesday night, the class on Revelations, okay, you'll see a slight change. Why is there a change? Well, you want to know the truth? You want me to make up something for you, make you feel better about yourself? No, it's not deer season. Deer season's this week. It's because I'm the pastor and I can. Okay, and actually, I kind of talked Caleb into wrestling, and he has a meet that night, and so I figured I better be there. So he's never wrestled before, but he's great big and strong. We'll see how he does. Hopefully they won't turn him into too big a pretzel. Now, why have I got my red on? Well, there's people in Michigan a couple weekends ago that I was there, and they had their blue and maize Block M hats on. I'm very proud of them. Okay? So after yesterday's game, some of them will be watching here today. And if you're out there watching, I have my scarlet sweater on for obvious reasons. Amen? Just to let you in on that secret. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We need to get started. Father, we love you and praise you. We magnify you and glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we thank you for your word and what your word means to us. And Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Psalms 92. I've got to tell you, something happened to me this week that has never, ever happened to me. And I'll share that towards the end of this message. But, you know, I have never really dreamed much. When you have sleep apnea, as they call it, you never fall into that deep REM sleep to where you do dream. So that would explain why I didn't dream much, but since I have the CPAP machine, I've actually had a few dreams. Most of them are kind of squirrely, you know, and probably have more to do with what I ate before I went to bed that night than anything else. But Tuesday night, I believe it was, I had a dream that I'm positively, absolutely know it came from God, and I'll share that with you here in a minute. How many of you ever heard me come in here and say I had a dream from God? That was the first time. So it's not something I take very lightly. It didn't have anything to do with the pizza I ate that night. Psalms 92, verse 1, page 758, got a Bible like mine. It is good to give thanks to Yahweh, or to the Lord, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The psalmist said it is good to give thanks to God. It is good to declare His faithfulness, His loving kindness. Amen? So it's a good thing to give thanks. Let me tell you something about giving thanks. Giving thanks is something you need to practice. See, a lot of us, we got grumbling and complaining down. We've practiced it for a long time. But it's time that we practice being thankful. Amen? It's time we started declaring God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness. You know, it was because of God's mercy that you got another day today. Amen? Nobody's promised tomorrow. That's why we live for Him today. And this morning when you got, how hard is it? How hard is it? You've heard me say this a lot. How hard is it for you that when you get up in the morning just to simply say, thank you, Lord, for another day? Every morning. We need to practice that. We need to get into the habit of it, being thankful. Because I'll tell you, you've been around people that complain all the time and grumble all the time. It's pretty easy for them, ain't it? Huh? You've been around people that all they ever saw or all they ever spoke about was all the negative stuff. You know, all the bad stuff. Always finding fault in somebody, never their self, but somebody or something. One of my old friends, some of you knew Ron Carter. Ron Carter thought he was a cook. He was a good cook. He was. But he thought he was a chef. Oh, Lord, he's listening to me now. But anyway, and he would complain about stuff. And you know what? I knew that going into a restaurant with him, something would be wrong with his. If somebody's going to get a hair, Ron Carter's going to get a hair. You know? And he grumbled and complained. But he was such a giving person. You know, he quit his job. He was a millionaire. He wasn't a millionaire when he died, but he spent his last 4 or 5 years giving out food to people, buying food and giving it away. So he really had a heart for people. But when it come to food, he'd grumble and complain. How many know that you can get whatever you say? Amen? And we need to be thankful people. Amen. We still live in the greatest country in the world despite our problems. And we got up today. And the Bible says it's a, right here, not me. The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Turn with me over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Well, I'm in 59. I'm going to get there. Psalm 69. 69. I was in 59, but I want you to go to 69. Now watch. Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Did you see that? If you magnify God, or if you give thanks to God, you will magnify Him. Now, what's magnifying mean? Magnifying is make something bigger. Amen? And if you learn to give thanks to God, you'll make God bigger in your life. Amen? If all we do is grumble and complain, guess what? The problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But if we give thanks to God and we learn to be a thankful people, then we make Him bigger. We magnify Him. The Bible says give thanks to God, and in giving thanks you magnify God. And let me show you a story about a guy. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. If you're in Psalms, go right. Okay? over to Daniel, page 1129, I think. 29. How many of you had somebody say something about you, hurt your feelings? Huh? How many of you ever have somebody say something to you to your face and hurt your feelings? Yeah. How many of you had somebody say something to your face that hurt your feelings, but deep down you knew there might be a measure of truth in that? Yeah. Maybe. Maybe just a little bit. I want you to see a guy who magnified God instead of the problem. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1, page 1129. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, Darius is the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Now, those aren't coyote traps. Those are like miniature mayors, okay, or little governors. So the king set these little individuals in Persia, they called them satraps, all right? They were guys in charge. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now notice one of these governors was who? Daniel, all right? And these guys are supposed to report to Daniel. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Oh, we going to have a problem now. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. You couldn't pray to anybody but King Darius for 30 days. But Daniel, let's look at verse 10. He had a different idea. He said, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and what? Gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. See, he has a problem here, but he's going to choose to pray and thank God. He's going to choose to magnify God in front of this problem. Then he goes on to say, the Bible says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He's trying to figure out a way. How do I get him out of this mess that I've created? Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. When the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not heard him, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And then all the people that brought the accusations and came up with that plan, them and their whole families got thrown into the lion's den. And there was no angel to shut the lion's mouth, okay? You know how the story ended for them, right? Okay. But notice that Daniel disregarded man's order here and went before his God, and he thanked God. And because he was thankful to God, he's delivered from death. Now, let's turn over to John 11. John 11. Page 1464. Verse 38. John 11, verse 38. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody eat any pecan pie this week? Yeah, boy, you can't hardly beat pecan pie. Pumpkin pie? Can't hardly beat that either. Can't beat apple pie. I just like any kind of pie. Mike's mom used to bake Grandma two pies every Sunday. I used to pick them up. Take them up to Grandma's, have them for lunch. Let's look at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." But notice two things about Daniel and about Jesus and Lazarus here. Before the miracle ever came, they were thankful. Right? Before the miracle came, they were thanking God. Amen? So if you believe in God for a miracle, let's start by beginning to thank God. Amen? Let's learn to be a thankful people. And you know what? You do that, you train your mind and you train your spirit to be thankful. Amen? And if you start being thankful to God and thankful to God for the people that are around you and in your family will like you better. Because when you start thanking God for the people around you, you'll quit being so selfish and self-centered. You'll realize you're not the only one that lives in that house. You'll realize that, hey, you know what? I really need these people. I really, really love these people. Hey, you know what? These people are really a gift from God. You know, they don't always act like it or look like it, you know. But you know what? If you learn to be thankful, you'll start seeing the good in them. Amen. And if you continue to be thankful, they might see some good in you. Glory to God. But I want you to see something. Daniel was thankful, and he was spared death. Jesus thanked the Father for what he was about to do to Lazarus. And his thanksgiving to God allowed him to raise Lazarus from the dead. So there's two instances in my Bible where death is overcome by thanksgiving, by being a thankful person. Amen? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now you usually at page 1604. You usually hear this at funerals, and it's very fitting at funerals, but I'm telling you, it's good right now. Amen. We're not at a funeral. Glory to God. We're right here on the corner of 5th and Monroe. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. See, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Amen? Your body's not born again. Your spirit is what is born again. Amen? I don't fully understand it, but I know when you're born again upon repentance, and when you're born again, your spirit comes up out of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. Washed whiter than snow. Amen? Glory, glory, glory. Amen. Amen. All right. So, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Glory to God. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, wait a minute. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. You know what? We ought to start practicing. I thank you, Father, for another day. Not only that, but I thank you that I have victory today in my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thank you, Father. Your word says whatever I put my hand to today, you're going to bless it. I don't care what situation I find myself in, I'm going to be victorious because your word tells me I'm in Christ Jesus, and if I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm going to triumph today. I'm going to walk in victory today. Amen. We got to start telling ourselves that and letting the people around us hear that. Let them get it. You don't need a pity party, and you for sure don't need them to throw you one. Amen. Not everything's going to come out just exactly the way you want it. But you still have the victory over it, amen? If you can be thankful in a difficult situation, you have victory. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you what. Let's look at one more of those. Go to 2 Corinthians. I may need some help from my notes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hey, I was right. Now, if I just get the verses right. 14 and 15. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. It says in verse 14, page 1613, got a Bible like mine. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Messiah or in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Messiah or Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Verse 14 again. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Did you see that? Listen, you are to triumph in Christ. God has already made you triumphant. And as you walk in this life, triumphant, being thankful, God wants to allow the fragrance of Messiah to be seen in you. Amen. He says to those who are saved and to those who are perishing. By fragrance here, what he's talking about is when you're in a situation, you're around other people, they know who you are. They know you're blood-bought and born again. They know you're a child of God. They know you're trusting in God. They know you're walking in God's victory. Amen? You listen to me? You diffuse that fragrance. The fragrance of God's love in every situation you find yourself in. Now, there are just some people that they diffuse a fragrance in certain situations, and it's not really a good fragrance. Huh? They're sticks that stir the pot. Sticks that want to talk about somebody. Sticks that want to tell you how bad they got it. You know? I remember, it's been a while since I told this, but I remember as a teenager, I was in the back. You know, that's where all us teenagers congregated, in the back. And I remember Mrs. Coon. This was in the church I grew up in Marietta. And I remember Mrs. Coon. She's a little lady, and she had arthritis real bad. Her hands were like this, and she was about 90 years old, and she walked with a walker. And people were getting up, you know, supposed to be testifying about God's goodness. And people were getting up saying, "Oh, you just don't know what I'm going through. The devil's just beating me up," you know. And there's three or four like that, you know. These whiny butts, you know. That is crazy. Anyway. And I remember not paying much attention to them. But I just happened to look up because everything got really quiet. And I looked up, Mrs. Coon was trying to get up and stand there with her walker. And she said, "You know, when I come in here tonight, I didn't really feel all that good. But," she said, "after listening to some of you," she said, "I'm feeling really good now." She said, "I ain't got it near as bad as the rest of you." Oh, you could have heard a pin drop. But I remember that as a teenager. That's why you'll hear me say sometimes, you know, if somebody gives a testimony of God's goodness. Now, I don't want to hear how bad you got it or how big the devil is or how many of his teeth are in your hind end. We want you to praise God here. Tell us what God's doing. Everybody's fighting battles. If you're walking on, let me tell you something. The devil is a liar and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. But do we really have ourselves convinced that we have victory in Jesus? Amen. That we are triumphant in him. Therefore, we need to give thanks to God. And say, "God, could you remove this pit bull off my hind end?" You call him the devil. All right? Huh? See, it's how you train yourself. All right. Let me go to one more psalm. Go to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. And then I'm going to share something with you. Psalms 107. Or I might have you go someplace else. But I think I got 771 in my notes. That's the page. Teresa says yes. All right. 771. Psalms 107. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." I steal her pages. I'll wait till you get there. All right, Psalms 107, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Ooh, I take that as a command. How many of you are redeemed here today? Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, this, my Bible says, "Well, then give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen. Amen. Say what? Give him thanks. That his goodness and his mercy, whoo, has been extended to you. It endures forever, his mercy. Glory to God. Now jump over to verse 8 and 9. Hallelujah. Verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Whew. See, only God can satisfy the soul, the spirit of man. That's why you see men, you know, when they make money, they got to make more money. And they never have enough money. It's because they're trying to be satisfied on earthly things. And a lot of men, they'll guard that money. They'll be cranky with their money, you know. Remember that movie Scrooge? You know, it's coming up. It'll be played on every channel here coming up pretty soon. They're cranky with their money because they're not satisfied. It's like a man that drinks. He never gets enough to drink. He's never satisfied. Somebody that uses drugs, they're never satisfied. They've always got to have another fix. It's because it's only God that can satisfy. It's only God that can quiet that spirit within man. Amen. It's only God. And you know what? We need to be thankful. Thankful. That God can satisfy that hungry soul, that spirit in man. Amen? Well, I was going to tell you about my dream, but okay. Let me give you two more verses. We won't read them. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 says this, "Be thankful for the people in your life." We already covered that. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul telling Timothy, that young minister, to be thankful for all men. Amen. Even those in authority over you, be thankful. And he says to pray for them. Amen. I'm really nervous about sharing anything with you like this because I've never done it before. And you know, we've all had dreams. We've had some dreams that even scared us, you know. But I never had a dream so vivid. And I got out my Bible because I was really hoping it was a vision. You know, because the Bible says, "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams." So I was really hoping it was a vision that would put me in the younger man category. But it was a very vivid dream, okay? And I didn't recognize everything in the dream, but I went to my office in Marietta, and I got to looking some things up. There were things that were very familiar to me, but I just couldn't put a finger on them. And you know that our cross here and our tallit represents the one new man that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. That through Christ Jesus, he's making the two one, Jew and Gentile. He's making one new man. Okay? So with that said, I'll tell you what my dream was. I knew I was in New York City, and I was at a large Jewish wedding. How many know there's going to be a large Jewish wedding someday and a wedding feast to go with it? Hallelujah. The groom was Jewish. The bride was not. She was a Gentile. There was a large international group of guests. Some of the guests were world leaders that I recognized. Some I didn't recognize. And they were all seated. All the guests were seated, and the bride and groom were at the front with the rabbi. And coming out of the darkness behind them were these men dressed in brown uniforms. And I'd seen the brown uniforms before, and they marched like Gestapo, like SS troops. And behind them were another set of world leaders that many of them I recognized, and they were shouting very anti-Semitic accusations. And I heard the word Kristallnacht. It was screamed very loud. And I've heard that where I said, man, Lord, where have I seen that word? So, the internet is a powerful thing if you know how to use it and use it properly. It can be a tool of the devil if not used properly. But Kristallnacht means night of broken glass. And when I heard the word screamed, Kristallnacht, I heard people in the guests in the that were there for the wedding, I heard them whisper, night of broken glass. And then the bride and groom ran down the aisle and out the back door, and all the guests went with them. And this was a huge building in New York City. And I'm really not trying to be political here today, okay? But as they got outside, the bride and groom got outside, and God took me outside with them. You know, you see the metal barriers that they have. You know, anytime you see Trump Tower now, you'll see those metal barriers and everything. Those barriers were out there, and Donald Trump was out there, and so was many of the people that have supported him along with his family, and there was a lot of other people. And there were some American ministers that I recognized out there. And they were holding back the group that had came back out of the darkness. And they were holding them back, and they put the bride and groom in a vehicle, and they took them, believe it or not, to Trump Tower. And they took them in, and they took all the guests, then were ushered in. And then when the people who had been protecting them arrived, the wedding proceeded. And I could see outside the building, and you had all of the Secret Service were guarding all around the building. And the wedding continued, but no one left the building. And then after the inauguration, then the wedding party was finally allowed to leave the building, and they left in peace. And as I sat there in my office, I was like, God, what are you showing me? And a Jew and Gentile wedding here, I believe what God was showing me is that one new man, the one new man that the Apostle Paul talked about. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but anti-Semitism in America is on the rise, especially on college campuses. And I believe that what is happening now is under this administration, that one new man is going to be able to thrive. And it's a window, an opportunity. It wasn't like a big room or like a big vision. Everything was kind of small, you know, like a small window. And I really believe that Christianity, along with Judaism, has been given an opportunity here to flourish, and that one new man to flourish. Now, with that said, there's a lot of people that don't want that to happen. The enemy doesn't want that to happen. I want you to go with me to the book of Ruth. To the book of Ruth. Ruth is page 357, where I want you to go. Verse 13, chapter 4. Now, everybody knows that Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile. She was married to a Jewish man, the son of Naomi, a Jewish woman. Her husband died. Naomi tells her to leave, but Ruth tells Naomi, "No, your people will be my people and your God will be my God." Amen? So she makes the commitment that the God of Naomi, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is who she's going to worship. And so we meet Boaz, a Jewish man who redeemed Naomi's land back to her. He was related to Naomi. He's called a kinsman redeemer. And it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." This Jew and Gentile marriage produced a son named Obed. Obed means servant, not slave, but servant. How many know that Jesus said he came to serve? Obed will be the grandfather of David. His son is Jesse. Jesse is David's father. So through this marriage of a Jew and Gentile is produced a son that will be in the lineage of the Messiah that eventually will produce Jesus. Amen. So when I'm in my office now and I'm reading this scripture, I'm thinking, is it possible that this wedding that God allowed me to see is the beginning that is going to produce the Messiah again here on the earth? I don't know, but I know this. I know that anytime God tries to move, the enemy tries to stop it. Amen? And we've been praying for a long time for revival. We don't want to stop now. We've been praying for our nation for a long time. We need to continue to pray for our nation. We need to continue to pray for revival. Amen? The answer to all America's problems in the past centuries, the answer was a revival. Amen? Back at even the beginning of this country, God sent revivals into this land. And we need to keep praying for that revival. God said, "You have not because you ask not." Amen? Somebody say amen. We need to keep asking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep knocking. See, when he said ask, knock, he's saying be persistent. Continue to ask, continue to knock. Amen? Glory to God. Now, I'm really reserved about that because I've had people tell me, ask me dreams, ask me to interpret dreams before, you know, and I'm real leery of that. You know, and I'm real leery about the time frame of something like this because America's, we're still divided, you know, politically. And the people that divide us are still trying to divide us. But you know what? We need to be thankful. A thankful people to God. Amen. A thankful people to God that you know what? We are waiting for a wedding feast. We are looking for a coming Messiah. Amen. And I'm hopeful, very hopeful, that we have a window to flourish. But I'm telling you, don't quit praying, because the enemy is not going to sit down and allow God to send his Messiah. You know, in Revelations, we haven't got there yet for you who are taking that class. But in Revelation, a woman is seen giving birth. That woman has to be the nation of Israel. There's just no other way to describe her. But she's about to give birth to a son, and waiting there is a dragon waiting to devour that son as soon as she gives birth. What happened to Moses when he was a baby? The Pharaoh said, hey, wait a minute. We're going to have to start killing all the babies 2 years or younger. You know, if there was a rumor there was a deliverer that was born. And so his mom had to put him in a basket to save his life. And then after Jesus' birth, Herod murdered all babies from 2 years and under. Why? He's trying to devour that child, that Messiah. So the devil has always tried to stop the Messiah. Why do you think the devil has always tried to destroy the Jewish people? Because he wanted to kill the seed that would wipe out the Messiah. Amen? But how many of you know God has a plan? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we need to be thankful to God. Amen? Because he does have a plan. And his plan will come to pass. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. John and Jackie, you want to help me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How I worship.
I can honestly tell you very humbly, I didn't deserve to have a dream like that. I wasn't fasting and praying for 30 days. Matter of fact, I was tired and kind of cranky when I went to bed. With God and you want to take communion with us, you're welcome to. Hallelujah. I was at a church one time, 3-hour service. Sat through a 3-hour service and then they wouldn't let me take communion because I wasn't like him. Crazy. Everybody good? Okay. Everybody been served. Hallelujah. Kind of glad I wasn't like them now. Father, we thank you for the precious body of Jesus. The Apostle Paul referred to Jesus' body hanging on the cross as the veil. It was his sacrifice that gives us access to the Father. We just praise you for it. Lord Jesus, you told the disciples that whenever they took of this table, that they were to do it in remembrance of you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That you are right now the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That you are right now our high priest interceding for us. And that you are soon coming King. So with thanksgiving in our hearts, oh, and in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body this morning. Hallelujah. Now most of you know that before a Jewish wedding, there's a betrothal ceremony. And in that betrothal ceremony, there's four glasses of wine. The groom will only drink of three of them. The bride drinks of the fourth one. And the fourth cup symbolizes that bride is going to stay faithful until the wedding day. And we're about to drink a cup that represents Jesus' life, but it also represents our commitment to stay faithful until our bridegroom comes. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, our King, our elder brother. We thank you that this cup represents his life poured out at Calvary for us. And Lord Jesus, this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you this morning. We magnify you and we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I just pray now that you would be with us this day. Be with us this week, Lord God. May the sweet fragrance of the presence of God come forth out of our life to others. Father, we'll never fail to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for all you've done and all you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Wednesday night, right? Wednesday night? What time? Is it 6? 6 o'clock. We're cleaning the church. We could use anybody that can help to help. Don't be in the road, okay? If you're not part of the problem, that's too many safety meetings I've been to. That's one of the things they tell you. If you're not going to be a part of solving the problem, don't be a part of the problem. So you get out of the way. But at 6 o'clock, we're going to clean the church and decorate for Christmas. Amen? Hallelujah.